By the end of the sermon, you'll know a little bit more what these cups represent. And you can choose which title you like best, the fifth cup or two cups. And we'll go into that a little bit more through the sermon. It was a blessing to me to see how God arranged our Sunday school lessons for us here at church to study this morning, the last Passover and the Lord's Supper. And we were blessed to have Glennon teach and study that again. And I want to use that as a springboard into the sermon tonight and build off of that. To the Jewish people, Passover was just a very special time. It's referred to as the crown jewel of all Jewish feasts. They, of course, would gather together in Jerusalem. They were commanded to keep this memorial throughout all generations. And so to a Jewish person, Passover is just very much a part of who they are. And I would like to suggest as Christians, Passover is very much a part of our story as well, because God, before the creation of the world, He planned the blood of the Lamb would bring redemption to the world. We know that from Peter. It was a foreordained plan, and so therefore, the plan of 400 years in Exodus was part of that plan as well. I always read that story and wonder why 400 years in Egypt, under slavery and bondage and difficulty, but it was very much a part of God's story of redemption. Without the 400 years in Egypt, we wouldn't have the Passover. And without the Passover, we wouldn't have the blood of the Lamb. And we wouldn't have the whole story. So it all comes together. And so I'm just blessed to read over that often. And I tend to do that over our communion services as much as I can, to meditate and reflect upon the Passover, and then the last Passover where Jesus said, go prepare it. And there was a large upper room. We studied that this morning. And Jesus said to His disciples, He wants to share this last meal with them. And it's there where He instituted the Lord's Supper. So during a Passover meal, or a Seder, it was referred to as a Seder, they drank from four cups, and that's what these four cups represent. And they also had a fifth cup as well, and they weren't sure if they should include that in the Passover Seder, their celebration or their annual memorial that they, the feast that they taking each year. They would share in the Passover meal. So the four cups, I'm going to start with Exodus chapter 6. You can turn there if you want, and I'm going to explain the four cups and what they represented, and then we'll talk about the fifth cup as well. So if you want to follow along, turn to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Exodus 6, verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. So there you have the four cups. And the first one was the cup of sanctification. It was referred to as the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out. That's in verse 6. They were told that God is going to bring them out and sanctify them and set them apart from Egyptian slavery. And he's going to bring them out from the burdens of the Egyptians. And the second one was a cup of deliverance. I will deliver you or rid you of all their bondage. So that was the cup of deliverance. And then the third one is in verse 6 as well. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And then the fourth one was the cup of blessing or the cup of acceptance. I will take you to me for a people. I will be your God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you up out of the burdens of the Egyptians. So there you have the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of acceptance. So this was part of the meal, during the meal, and I'm not sure if it was the same practice, the same always throughout the generations, but they would take the cup during the meal, and they would drink four times from four different cups, and just remembering the promises right here from Exodus, I will sanctify and bring you out, I will deliver you, I will redeem you, and I will take you to myself. And then the fifth cup was the known as the cup of wrath, God's wrath, which was poured out upon Egypt. And God said to Pharaoh that he brought him to power for this very purpose. For one purpose, Pharaoh was brought to power, that he would harden his heart and he would resist the command to let the people go until the 10th plague was carried out. And so Pharaoh's purpose, you know, he was a puppet in the hands of God, and God wanted to bring these plagues. It was the wrath that fell upon Egypt, but the Israelites were spared. They were in Goshen, and it says that not even a dog barked in Goshen. And I love that picture every time I read it. The plagues and the wrath of God came upon Egypt and upon the gods of Egypt and the false worship and all the gods of Egypt, with Pharaoh was considered the god of Egypt and all the gods that they worshipped. And at the 10th plague, God said, I'm going to bring them to the place where they're going to be ready to just thrust you out of the land and take gold and silver and all the possessions they took along. And so that was part of God's plan, to bring them to that place to show the whole world. And that was a statement to the whole world that God is God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God to be worshipped. And that was something that the whole world saw. And God made his name known through pouring out the wrath upon Egypt. But it also tells us that there was a mixed multitude that went out. And so there were Egyptians who came into the story and said, I want to follow this God, and I want to be part of this story. And so Egyptians went out. And it's still the same today. There's this choice. We have these cups that represent the cup of salvation. And we don't drink from four cups, but I just brought them here for just to explain a little bit how a Passover was. And it says in Psalm 116, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So I like to think of the cup of salvation. You have the cup of wrath, which will be poured out upon every person who rejects and resists God. And then you have the cup of salvation, that people are receiving salvation, and the gospel message is going into the world, and people can be sanctified, and people can be delivered from the bondage of sin, and the people can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and people can be accepted into the family of God. It's a cup of salvation where it's wonderful to receive God's blessings and to be spared from the wrath, because it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord. There's also verses in the Bible that talk about God's wrath. In Jeremiah 25:15, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I will send thee to drink it. Then I took the cup of the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink, unto whom the Lord hath sent me." And also in Psalm, we see another picture of the cup that is directed toward unbelievers and those that reject and resist God. It says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and its mixture, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." So there's a few verses of the cup of God's wrath. So tonight, just think about where we would be without the Lord. And we would stand without any hope. The Bible tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God without redemption and without salvation. So we treasure this gift that the Lord gives us, redemption, the cup of salvation. So I want to go into the garden now. Tonight I'm going to walk from the upper room through the Kidron Valley and to Gethsemane and just take a few thoughts from Gethsemane and what Jesus experienced in Gethsemane. Before Calvary and before the cross is a Gethsemane. And I would like to suggest that every person, before salvation comes and before the cross, there's this time of struggle and there's this time of difficulty and there's this time of God dealing with a person. And Jesus himself had a Gethsemane. So from the upper room, it tells us that they walked from the upper room through the Kidron Valley and to the Mount of Olives, to what we know as the Garden of Gethsemane. Not a long walk, but most likely a difficult walk. At that time, the Passover lambs were being killed, and the blood would run from the Temple Mount down through, if you can picture the Mount of Olives and the Kidron Valley, the blood would just flow out through the valley. So at this time, all the lambs that were killed, you can just picture the blood of the lambs just flowing down through the Kidron Valley. And they cross through, and you can let your imagination run, but they possibly step through the blood of the lambs as they walk through the Kidron Valley. And Jesus himself, knowing that he is the Lamb of God and knowing that his hour had come. And they came to the Mount of Olives. And in the Mount of Olives, John tells us, in John's Gospel, it says there was a garden there. And so that's where we get the garden from John's Gospel. Luke says, just simply says, they went to the Mount of Olives and went to a place where they often went. And then Matthew and Mark say Gethsemane. And so the word Gethsemane means an oil press, and it's really something to see. It's one of the most moving experiences I had in my time in Israel was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Probably, if I could choose one, it would be this one. We had a certain amount of time, and I remember the first time we each could find a little place, a quiet place, and I don't know if we had 20 minutes or half an hour or how long we had, but everyone was out waiting. They had to come and find Connie and I. We were just in a, it was just wonderful to just get alone and just wrestle with God and just to feel the experience of what Jesus went through. So in Olive Press, there's three different presses that they did. There was the first Olive Press was a millstone and a basin. So they had a carved stone that they rolled around in a basin, and they put the olives in there and crushed the olives, and that was the first squeeze. And then they took the pulp and they put it in bags, and they did the second squeeze under a real heavy weight. So they squeezed the second time and got more, and then they did that the third time. So the first one was the best oil, is the virgin olive oil. And then the second olive oil was just very valuable and good to the last drop. You wanted every drop of it. So it's very likely that there was a garden as well as an olive press. So the garden, you can picture a garden on the Mount of Olives with lots of olive trees. And so the olives were taken and then they were pressed and they were squeezed into olive oil. So when they went out, some feel that possibly they went into one of these Gethsemanes. A Gethsemane means an olive press. And they were made in such a way that could be used to stay the night. We don't know a lot of those details. But Luke, I'm going to use the account of Luke where we will, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 22. Verse 39, it says, "And he came out and went as it was to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he withdrew from them a stone's cast, kneeled down, and saying, Father, if thou will be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from the prayer, he was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. He said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So it says here that he took his disciples to either in a garden or into the Gethsemane, to the olive press. And then he took Peter, James, and John a stone throw, a little bit further into the garden. And he told them all to watch and pray. And during this experience, it settled in, and Jesus felt the hour of sorrow and the struggle that he experienced there. So it tells us that he fell on his face, and it says he was very sorrowful. In Mark 14:33, it says he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, in Luke 22:44, his sweat was as it was great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So the first point I have is that he was filled with sorrow. He experienced sorrow that I cannot explain to you. As I'm reading what happened to him, it must have been a flood of emotions that I can't explain, as the hour had come. And he took his disciples, and I can only imagine he would, with sincerity, tell them, watch, and pray. He told Peter at some point, Peter, watch and pray because Satan has desired to have you that he could sift you like wheat. So you see a little picture there of the battle, the intense battle that was coming. The sorrow. He was greatly distressed and troubled, sore amazed, very sorrowful, even to the point of death. And he sweat great drops of blood. So it was not at Calvary only that he shed blood. It was in Gethsemane. He sweat great drops of blood. And I cannot explain to you how a person can do that. The medical and the physical part of that is beyond my ability to understand. But I want us all together to feel the sorrow and the level of sorrow that he felt. Very sorrowful, even to the point of death. The emotional and physical suffering was so intense that he shed blood. So I believe what he was feeling was the fifth cup. And that's what I'm referring to as the fifth cup. It says that he felt extremely sorrowful. And I believe he began to feel what was ahead. And he began to struggle. And he began to understand what all was in the cup. Betrayal, mockery, false accusations, suffering, rejection, death at the hands of sinners, and on it could go, that he now was feeling and struggling with the cup that he was asked to drink from. The struggle came. It was an intense struggle as well. Jesus came to the hour of temptation and he told his disciples, watch and pray. And he went further into the garden, a stone's throw, and one of the gospels says he fell on his face. He fell forward and began to pray. And he prayed three times the same prayer. I don't know if any of you ever prayed the same prayer three times. And what is recorded, he prayed, Father, I don't want to drink the cup. Is there any other way? And he was human. He was divine. He was a son of God. But yet he was human. And in his humanity, he felt the weight. And he felt, I don't know if he felt inadequate, but he was struggling. He was in an intense struggle. I believe he faced Satan in a very real way. Maybe this was the greatest battle of all as he was facing Satan and wrestling through what this all meant. He was wrestling with his own feelings. He faced his own flesh. He felt the weight of the sins of the whole world. And I cannot explain that to you. I can only identify with feeling the weight of my own sins. But it tells us that he bore our sins in his own body. And all of this was in the cup that he was struggling with. Father, is there any other way? He prayed, it says that he prayed three times the same prayer. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Intense struggle was part of the Lord's experience in the garden. And I believe all of us can relate to times of struggle, not to this level, but we struggle. We struggle with our own flesh. We struggle with our feelings. We struggle with Satan. We struggle with temptation. And we struggle. We all have our Gethsemane experiences where we're struggling. But I like the picture there where it says in Luke that an angel came and empowered him and ministered unto him. And I believe that's very real. There was a spiritual battle going on, and God sent an angel. Jesus needed an angel for strength. And then we see that Jesus surrendered, which is the after the third time. He came twice. His disciples were sleeping, and the third time he came to a full surrender. And it was through that battle and that intense, and some people say he had his three squeezes as a Gethsemane. They take the olives and they squeeze them first, and then they squeeze them the second time, and they just are crushed and crushed again and crushed the third time to get every drop of oil. And Jesus went through that three times, just in intense sorrow and agony. And after the third time, he came to a surrender, and he was ready to go to the cross. I believe the battle was won in Gethsemane, and he was ready to go to the cross. He was empowered, he was surrendered, and he woke the disciples and said, "Sleep on now." I don't know how he woke them up, or said, "Sleep now." I don't understand that, but he said, "They're here. The time is here. We're going." So the battle was over in that part, but still tremendous tests and pressures ahead. But he surrendered inside to the will of the Father. And he took the cup for all of us. He took the cup and he said, "I'll drink it so that we can have salvation. We can take this cup of salvation." And that's what this is all about, just to remember what he did. It just touches my heart to read the story and meditate on the story. And this cup is very real, but he took it all. And he went to the cross. And we're not going to look at the whole story, but this cup is empty. He took it. He drank it. He experienced it for everyone, the whole world, so that we can be delivered and spared from God's wrath and judgment. So tonight, I think it would be a good experience if every communion service we would just remember, just take a time that the cup is empty. He drank it all, and that's what we're here tonight, to just remember and just thank the Lord for such a great salvation and the price that was paid. He bore our sins in his own body. He took them to the cross. He delivered us from the devil and sin. He redeems us to himself, and he accepts us as a child of God into his own family. And we can be redeemed and forgiven from our sins, and we can be restored, be made right with God. So where would we be without the Lord? So I would like to just, the two cups, would like to just compare these all to one cup of salvation. We have the cup of salvation. And what a treasured gift, and what a blessing it is to be recipients of the great gospel message, to be made right with God and to experience life in the family of God. What a blessing it is to take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord, to be delivered from the wrath of God, and to be looking forward to this experience. Like Jesus said, "I want to do this again in the kingdom to come." What an experience that will be. I can only imagine that experience. So I want to just encourage everyone here tonight to treasure your salvation. I want to remind everyone here that this cup is empty, and he took it all. He struggled tremendously, but he drank it all for us. And we can be right with God. I'd like to sing a song. I have the Christian hymnals. In each bench there's two Christian hymnals. This song was not in any of the other books. It's a favorite of mine. 307, "When I See the Blood." You can get books and share them. There's two per bench. I think you can all stand. And we're going to sing this song. Just think about the message of this song. 307. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear, for he will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save. As he has promised, so will he do. O sinner, hear him, trust in his word. Then he will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there, who have rejected, who have refused. O sinner, hasten,
let Jesus in.
Then God will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood of the Lamb,
I will pass
over you. Oh, what compassion, oh, boundless love. Jesus hath power, Jesus is true. All who believe are saved from the storm. Oh, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you. Amen. You may be seated. What a blessing to drink from the cup of salvation. With confidence and assurance, we can claim that song. That is a song that I would have to say, if there's any song that ministered to me above all others, it would be that song. Time in my life when I was struggling with assurance. Remember, Dan Hurst at Marystown led that song, and that's just such a powerful message that we all can claim. I'll pass over you when I see the blood. Praise God. Lester will lead out in our communion service. The Lord bless you all.